The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Psalm 37. Continuing our study in the acrostic psalm, Psalm 37. Tonight we resume with verse 5. Psalm 37, 5. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving you the opportunity of preparing yourself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. You have privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline. Let us pray. What a wonderful privilege, Heavenly Father, to enjoy the freedom to fellowship in the Word, to continue our momentum toward maturity, to fulfill the objectives of the purpose for which we remain in the devil's world. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the portion of the Word that we study this evening and make it a source of challenge, blessing, motivation, growth, so that we might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in days to come. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I've never seen greater justification for our prep school than what I've seen on television in the last 24 hours. I had forgotten that the liberals really can't take it. They simply fall apart in every possible way. I remember when Ford was defeated 4 years ago. You didn't see any of the defeated people. They weren't interviewed. People on the street weren't interviewed and said, what a terrible thing it is that Carter is in. He's a dangerous man. Last night, the people who handled the news on television were terribly discombobulated. That's an old word for loss of poise. The man from Houston, Walter Cronkite, could hardly believe his eyes. He just didn't really know what to say or do. It was really a perfect demonstration of a principle. Liberals never grow up. When I was in college, they were teaching a form of liberalism. And many of these people who are my contemporaries in the communications and in the media area, they are still peddling ideas that they learned as freshmen, sophomores, and juniors, and seniors in college. And most of them, when they were in college, were highly immature people. And therefore, they are still running with ideas that a mature person would ridicule or laugh at, but never take seriously. And they were taught, many of these people, by communist and socialist professors, totally evil people. And they had an opportunity last night to demonstrate that liberalism can stand up under pressure, and they cannot. And they searched today, and they found people who'd say, I think this man is dangerous. I think this. They show all of the crybabies. They show all the losers, more time for the losers than for the winners. And it's a typical demonstration of the fact that liberalism is evil. And that the people, that the press who are liberal, are going to do everything in their power to frustrate what is tantamount to a mandate from the people. And With a few rare exceptions, they have leaned in every possible way, they've influenced in every possible way the liberal approach. And they still think that there's some kind of a fluke, and they're floundering around looking for some way to explain the fact that the God of liberalism, the idols of Baal, really have lost out. They have no explanation. Now, our prep school youngsters are going through an even worse liberal pipe than when I was in school. They are exposed to the most idiotic concepts of education that you can imagine. And the great textbooks have more or less disappeared, mostly more. And liberalism is the order of day not only as a system of education, but as the content. And some of our young people have been exposed to something that will destroy any possibility of ever doing anything with math, called the new math. A typical, stupid, liberal idea. Catering to low IQ. Rejecting the concept of hard work and memorization in math. And a lot of people, they'll never be able to balance a checkbook. So if the Lord prospers them, they'll have to get someone else to do it. And prep school is the only thing I know that gives our young people, the Pee-wee Pivot, a chance to hear the other side. Not only to hear the other side, but to be inculcated with it so that they will be able to resist and stand up against the subtleties, the snowballing pseudo-intellectualism of liberalism. And yet, when a liberal is under pressure, you take him apart, he's just another floundering jackass. He's a liar, as was demonstrated in one of the political campaigns right here in Houston. Lies about an honorable opponent. And even with all the lies, he still couldn't win. Now, I want you to notice what the liberals kept saying when all of their favorite liberal senators were losing out. They kept implying that more money was spent by the conservatives. Did you get that? More money was spent. In other words, it isn't the principle of conservatism. It isn't the laws of divine establishment. More money was spent. And then they kept trying to be very profound and explain it in terms of reaction against Carter's personality. In other words, anything but the true issue, truth. And they are fighting it. They are rejecting it. They're digging up anyone, any jackass off the street who will be quoted as saying, "It looks very dangerous to me." And some of you don't even know you're being propagandized. And that's what I consider tragic, that you can't see through it. That you can't see that liberals have nothing to offer in time of crisis or pressure. They can't take it. They have no moral courage. They have no honor. They have no integrity. And they're crying, and they're weeping, they're wailing, and they're trying every dirty trick. They're more time to Mondale. Who's Mondale? More time to these liberal senators who lost. They were all quoted, given speech. They made speeches that go all over the country about, more money was spent by my opponent. Or more this or more that. They will not face truth. And for this very same reason that they have rejected the truth of the laws of divine establishment. And for the same reason that they have rejected principles of Bible doctrine. Now, some of these people are Christians. At some time in their life, probably when they were young, they accepted Christ as Savior. The president is a believer. But they are totally divorced from the truth. Interlocking systems of arrogance with its 23 gates divorces one from truth. And when you are divorced from the three categories of truth, you are divorced from reality. And when you are divorced from reality, psychopathic arrogance, emotional arrogance is inevitable. Now we have some people here tonight who apparently have never been here before, are not familiar with the interlocking systems of arrogance, not familiar with truth or doctrine. You'll just have to endure, and I would blame the person who brought you for being a little idiotic, to think that you could walk into a Bible class where a whole system of truth has been taught night after night, and suddenly you can sit there and not understand it and frown as if somehow you are being offended. There is no substitute for the daily perception of doctrine. And that's what we're doing with our young people in prep school. We're giving them a chance to learn to speak correct English, which means they will be able to think. They will be able to be exposed to the truth and therefore recognize truth and therefore consequently recognize error. They will be warned about reversionism and its nine cycles. They will be warned about the gates of interlocking systems of arrogance. We're up to 23. We'll have to cut it off somewhere, just like liberalism. You are seeing before your eyes a demonstration of what happens to people under pressure who have no truth. Not only do they have no explanation, but the antagonism, the subtle and yet obvious poor losers, bad losers, idiotic losers, it's unbelievable. And yet there was one thing today that they still haven't explained. They don't understand it, and even here locally, the oil companies backed him, and that's why he's in. It didn't occur to anyone that it has to do with truth, not with oil companies. And they've also tried to analyze and say, well, the blue-collar workers went for him, but not enough, and then they try to separate everyone. In a time when this country needs to pull together, they talk about the black vote, the Hispanic vote, the female vote, the white-collar, the blue-collar vote. That is divisive and dividing. That is a debater's technique, absolutely meaningless. It is the American vote that counts, and the American vote has demonstrated that they are fed up with the evils of liberalism. If they think they're bad politically, though, they should see theological liberalism. The most way-out radical people I've ever seen. I ran into a person in California this last year whom I had known most of my life. He is a product of theological liberalism. He said that he would not have gone to war against Vietnam. He said every idiotic thing, he would get rid of all business and the government would run everything. He was absolutely, totally divorced from reality. Showed me a picture of his son about Bobby's age. I thought it was a girl. He had hair down to his knees. Most pitiful demonstration you've ever seen. Well, you watch in days to come because the media are generally liberal. And they are totally devoid of any truth, and therefore totally devoid of explanation. And you're going to see some of them confounded, some of them astounded, but I never yet saw a liberal when he was defeated who took it well, who had any integrity, and who said, all right, we're a loyal opposition now, let's all pull together and go with the will of the people here. You didn't hear that anywhere. They all say they're going to start organizing like the conservatives did so that next time we'll get you. And they still have no idea the truth is involved. None. Well, you should have picked all that up in the last 24 hours if you turn on the news at all, and I think it's healthy to do it. Most of the stuff that's on there, you have enough doctrine to be able to handle it. And just think, I think that television's one of the greatest things that ever came along. I can watch 3 football games at one time, and all my life I wanted to do that. Now we're ready for the Gimel file. But first of all, let's review the corrected translation of the first 4 verses. Aleph file, verses 1 and 2. Do not be distracted, irritated, worried by those who do evil. Do not be jealous toward those who do wrong. Because like grass, they shall be quickly cut down. And like a green plant, it shall fade. We have seen that in our time. My, I'm glad I've lived to this year. Just to see them wither as the green herb. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Continue to dwell in the land and feed on doctrine. There's momentum. Feed on doctrine. Therefore, you yourselves be occupied with the Lord, and he will give you the desires, the petitions of your right lobe. We distinguish between desire and lust. If you're occupied with the Lord, your desires are normal. If you are in rejection of doctrine, then it's lust. It can be political lust. It can be psychopathic lust. It can be concupiscence. It can be any category of lust. There are as many categories of lust as there are categories of arrogance. Verse 4 again, therefore you yourselves be occupied with the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your right lobe. Verses 5 and 6 bring us to our third file, the Gimel file. The Gimel looks like this. And we can actually, it spelled out like that, G-I-M-E-L, Gimel. It differs only in Hebrew form from the word which it represents. You take another look at the Gimel in a minute. Gamal, G-A-M-A-L. And what is a Gamal? It's camel. The original Phoenician letter simply was a pictographic sign that looked like this. This is the original letter, and that was the camel's hump. They had 2 hump and 1 hump camels, but the 1 hump camel would 1 out on the letter. And that is your original Phoenician letter for the camel's hump. You have to remember that the Hebrew alphabet originated from the Phoenician. We call it Western Semitic. The Hebrew language is one branch of the great family of languages of Western Asia, indigenous in Palestine, in Phoenicia, in Syria, Mesopotamia, which is called today Iraq, Babylonia, also a part of Iraq, Assyria, and Arabia. This branch of philology is known, of course, as the Semitic languages. The categories include the following. South Semitic, that's Arabic. And outside of having a different system of letters, it is so close to the Hebrew that they are regarded not only as cognate languages, but almost inseparable languages. And that's because, of course, Abraham's first cousins were all Arabs, and the first cousins of Isaac and Jacob were Arabs, and so on. And Abraham had a son. In fact, he had a number of sons who were Arabs, 7 sons. So we have South Semitic, which is the Arabic language. We have the Middle Semitic, or the Canaanitish branch, which includes all of the Canaanitish dialects, Phoenician, which is also called Punic. Punic means Phoenician. And, of course, Hebrew. Then we have the North Semitic, or the Aramaic branch, I've had Aramaic as well as Hebrew. Once you've learned one, you learn them all. There's a difference of dialect and of pronunciation, but generally very much the same. So the North Semitic or the Aramaic branch includes Eastern Aramaic or Syriac, Western or Palestinian Aramaic called Chaldean. And that was the one that I studied, Chaldean, very fascinating language. And then there's Eastern Semitic, which includes Assyrian, Assyrio-Babylonian cuneiform inscriptions are a part of that language. Phoenicia contributed then the alphabet, and the gimel, again, or the letter, was originally the sign of the camel. Well, not quite. Came together and it was just about like that. And that was not a pyramid. That was simply the way of depicting the camel's hump. And the Greeks took the gimel. They from the Hebrews and the Phoenician, and they made it like this. And then they decided that they were going to be different. The Greeks always were, so they turned it around like that. And that's your gamma. The in the small letter looks like that. There's your Greek gamma. By the way, the Greek alphabet comes from the Phoenicians. And the camel, of course, indicates trade, travel, carriers of one kind or another, and therefore it stands for free enterprise business, free enterprise function in the concept, the laws of divine establishment. Knowledge of doctrine is the basis not only for the second stage of the faith rest drill, reverse concentration, but the normal use of doctrine in business or trade or however you make your living, however you earn your living. Doctrine is just as applicable to your life in business as it is to your social life, your mental life, your spiritual life. You cannot divorce one from the other. Reverse concentration or the application of doctrine places life in the Lord's hands. The Lord is the carrier of our life. And again, that concept comes out in the Gimel file. This is the general concept then of Gimel, which is another tetrastitch, four lines, two lines in verse 5, two lines in verse 6. Again, remember that the Gimel file represents business, the function of free enterprise, or the function of occupation, the function of a profession. Business can be categorized by profession or by occupation. It's very interesting. We have just seen the Gimel file today. The stock market has made a rapid upsurge. Verse 5 in the Psalm 37 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." And of course, again, as always in the acrostic, alphabetically acrostic Psalms, you start out with the Gimel. Each line, there are four lines, and each one starts with a Gimel. So it starts out this way. Gol Adonai. That's the way the line starts. And gol is simply the cal imperative from the verb galel. So our first verb looks like this. G-A-L-A-L, pronounced galel. And the means to roll away, like rolling away stones, to remove reproach. It also means to depend on someone else, rolling your problems on them, relying upon them for deliverance or for help. And the preposition al, which follows, al, and then the object of the preposition is the sacred tetragrammaton, J-H-W-H, which we call Jehovah. And we translate that, roll on the Lord. That's the literal translation. And then we have a noun which means journey or path, derek or road. D-E-R-E-K, derek. A journey, a path, a road, a way, a modus operandi, plus the second masculine singular suffix referring to the believer. Literally, the translation is as follows. Roll your way, your life's journey on the Lord. Roll on the Lord your way, your life. This is the second stage of the faith rest drill combined with the third stage of the faith rest drill. Now remember once again, the faith rest drill comes in three stages. If you are suffering for divine discipline, that's suffering for cursing. Or if you are suffering for blessing, this is suffering blessing. The stage, it makes no difference, the pattern is the same. Stage one in each case is faith reaching out and claiming promises so that you can recover your poise for thinking. Cowardice is lack of thought under pressure. Courage is the ability to think under pressure. And to clear the decks for action, you claim promises. But the real dynamics of the faith rest drill is not claiming promises. That is merely to put you in the saddle for reverse concentration. You can claim promises till you're blue in the face, and the most you'll get out of is tranquility. But tranquility in itself is meaningless unless it is a base for thinking under pressure. After all, some idiot on drugs is tranquil. Sits around with an idiotic expression on his face. He can't think. Fear, worry, anxiety, all are the contributing factors to cowardice. So faith claims promises. Unfortunately, when I started my ministry here 30 years ago, I figured that much out and didn't go any farther for a while. And a lot of idiotic things happen. For example, I remember one guy who is quite prominent in business here in Houston. I won't tell you his business, but he all of a sudden, his wife couldn't find him. And finally, she found him across the street from the old Baraka Church. They used to have a few benches out there in front of the old library. And he was sitting on a bench there every day. He had decided he was going to let the Lord take care of him. And he just quit everything. Now, you see, he had the first stage of the faith rest drill. And he was a nut with it. He became totally divorced from reality. He became extremely arrogant. He actually wound up in psychopathic arrogance. I remember another one came and knocked on my door and said, he was Elijah and let's go conquer the world. Well, these people had tranquility by claiming promises. They were people who were on their way to crack up when they heard mix the promises of God with faith, and they did. And the result was tranquility, but no thought. So it is the second stage where we have the dynamics. Faith reaches out with reverse concentration and uses doctrine. This is reverse concentration. It takes concentration to learn doctrine, humility plus concentration. Takes humility plus concentration to apply doctrine. You merely reverse the process. The concentration you use to learn under pressure, you now use that doctrine. You concentrate. And of course, on this side, your promise, by the way, would be in rebound of 1 John 1:9, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and many of the passages have great Psalm 38 have rebound promises. Claim a rebound promise. Judicial imputation number one. Our sins were all judged on the cross. So you use reverse concentration. Third stage of the drill, faith reaches out, makes doctrinal conclusions from the fact that our sins have already gone to court and been judged. They are forgiven and cleansed no matter how you feel, good or bad. And now you're in control of the situation again, the filling of the Spirit. And that's what we had with David and Bathsheba. And then when David did that, he still had so much discipline coming that God, since on this side of the fence, divine discipline is only what you can bear because the cursing is turned to blessing after the use of rebound. So, over on this side, God gave it to him in four increments with intervals in which he could make sure to learn the doctrine so that cursing would be turned to blessing. And the same principle applies. Faith reaches out, claims promises, so that you clear the decks for action. You have the ability to use reverse concentration. Now, faith reaches out and uses a doctrinal rationale. In our recent study of faith rest in Romans 8:28, rationale number one, the essence of God. Rationale number two, the plan of God, the a fortiori of blessing added. Rationale number three, divine, the concepts of support, divine support from God, logistical grace. Any one, there are many others, of course. We'll study some in our next study. Then from this, faith reaches out, comes to doctrinal conclusions so that you're in control of the situation. There is your spirit-filled poise, the dynamics of reverse concentration. Now, in effect, that's what we have here in this verb of galel. Roll your life on the Lord. Roll your life's journey on the Lord. And how do you do it? There is a system for doing it. The three stages of the faith rest drill. So that in business, in social life, in spiritual life, in professional life, in every aspect of your life, you can actually use the three stages of the drill. And this is there is no substitute for this. Now, of course, you're out of gas, so that when you put your foot down on the accelerator, nothing happens. If you have no momentum, your momentum goes up like this. Start out as a baby, go to adolescence, and eventually crack the maturity barrier. Super grace A, super grace B, ultra super grace. Your momentum is your daily intake of doctrine. If you are positive, then you have momentum. And it is that doctrinal accumulation that is tested. God gives you testing for blessing, and at certain stages, at adolescence and babyhood and maturity, that doctrine is resident there as epinosis doctrine. Now you have to apply it to a test. And he never puts on more than you can bear when you're in fellowship. When you're out of fellowship, it's always unbearable. It's designed to be unbearable, whatever type of discipline you have. And this applies again to business. Now, you take an idiot who gets carried away with everything in life, and he says to himself, well, like that famous businessman back in 1951 who started sitting on a park bench, we eventually moved him into a psycho ward. But the whole point, the problem with this person is he was flaky from the start. You say, well, all right, I'm going to roll my business on the Lord. That's true. My business has been terrible. Uh-huh. Now, wait a minute. Is your business terrible because you use poor procedures? Is your business terrible because you do not have good organization? Is your business terrible because you have not followed simple economic principles? Now, the Lord does not take up the slack for sheer stupidity. And if you're operating, one day I guess we'll have to go through and take up the whole doctrine of the laws of divine establishment pertaining to business. All the business principles are there. Suppose that you got carried away by liberalism. You heard one of the liberal commentators on television, and he gave you a guilt complex about making profit. He implied there was something wrong with making profit. And he implied that all the companies should be taxed with their profits so they could share with the people. And he thought, oh, share. I really haven't been doing that. I'm kind of selfish. You have just been talked into a principle of liberalism that will destroy your business, and you should go down. Profit is legitimate motivation. Of course, as long as the profit is honest, smart. Now, if you steal, that, of course, changes the picture. Nothing wrong with big business. In fact, the more big businesses, the better. You can't have enough big business. And if you don't realize that, just wait till prosperity goes sometime and you're walking around in rags and half of your fun in life is gone. You can't buy anything anymore. There's nothing to buy. Just take the national out and all we have is a gross product, nothing. Socialism. Or you're going to have to function in things where you burn coal, because Carter says coal is better than petroleum products. Well, that's idiocy. And the Lord doesn't bless that type of thing. But it's worse than idiocy. It is arrogance. Arrogance. And the Lord does not honor businesses that go under because of arrogance. And the Lord doesn't honor social relationships that involve arrogance. And the Lord doesn't honor the life of the believer where arrogance cuts off any possibility of learning doctrine. So that I sometimes tremble when I give you the three stages of the faith rest drill, knowing that some of you are going to immediately abuse it. If you are in a state of arrogance, you will abuse it. You'll make your own mistakes and then want the Lord to clean up your mess. When in reality, the Lord's going to put your nose in the mess and then whack you good a few times with divine discipline. Man has one of the strangest things. He always looks to God to rectify all of his mistakes and to make it possible for him to continue operating as a business executive when he doesn't have enough executive ability to come out of the rain. Not everyone's an executive. Far from it. Not everyone has ability in fields of leadership. But inevitably, liberal societies, everyone should be equal. Everyone's a leader. You're as good as the president of Exxon. You're as good as the chairman of the board of Texaco. Well, you're not business-wise. They're far away ahead of you. And there is no equality there. And there shouldn't be. How would you like to watch a football game where they had to come out, the game had to end in a tie, and they played it until they tied? That's what the liberals want to do with life. And there is no such thing. One of the smartest things that ever came along in pro football is when you're tied at the end of the game, add an extra quarter. See if you can break the tie. Someone's got to be better. Baseball always had that. Baseball has some of the greatest American principles. Of course, baseball was one of the earlier American games. It was invented by a Yankee general to keep his troops happy during the war between the states. And the general's name was Doubleday. General Doubleday invented it. And one thing General Doubleday understood, only one side can win. And therefore, you kept playing inning after inning until one side won. You had nine innings to begin with, but you kept on going until one side won. I like that. It presents a very simple principle of life, a principle of truth, a concept of truth. Equality is an attack upon all of this sort of thing. And of course, the liberalisms and the liberals and their equality are really choking tonight. It simply isn't working out to their advantage, but they're going to find a way to make Reagan look as bad as possible. They interviewed General Strom Thurmond tonight. He's going to be serving somewhere in the Reagan camp. Glad to see him back. He's a fantastic person. And they interviewed him, and of course, I don't know why it didn't end up on the cutting room floor. They'd put more of that idiot long hair that said, "This man's dangerous." But they let Strom Thurmond go on long enough to say he didn't agree with Teddy Kennedy. He thought all criminals ought to be killed. He said we ought to have stronger laws against the use of dope. And he's really out to get the pushers. And I thought, well, isn't it nice to be back in the USA? But it isn't the millennium. And remember, there is something stronger than perfect environment. Arrogance is stronger than perfect environment. It was stronger than perfect environment in the garden. It was stronger than perfect environment during the greatest reign of any king in history following the laws of divine establishment, David. And it will be stronger in the millennial reign of Christ. At the end of that time, arrogance will revolt against the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would love to see these commentators at the second advent explaining our Lord's policies. Wouldn't they have some fun? That would be interesting. Now, I know we're going to have television prior at that time because of Moses and Elijah in the tribulation. I'll have to get back to Revelation one of these days. I can see that. Moses and Elijah in the tribulation are going to go on TV, going to wow them all over the world. And in fact, they're going to be so great with the use of the truth that they're both going to be assassinated. And then they're going to be resuscitated. Well, I'll save that for Revelation. You're not ready for Revelation. I think we ought to be at least 6 months into the Reagan's presidency before we get on Revelation. By that time, some of the wild eyes maybe won't be as wild. The only thing I don't like about teaching Revelation are these weirdos come out of the cracks. But I imagine I can insult them two or three times and we can have a tranquil time with the book of Revelation. Roll on the Lord your way, your life. Now in the Gimel file means prosperity. Prosperity in business. Success under the laws of divine establishment. Gimel really refers to establishment prosperity in contrast to Aleph, which was spiritual prosperity, having, of course, results in the physical realm as well. Roll on the Lord your way indicates that before you can succeed in any form of establishment modus operandi, you must have a byproduct. Common sense, which comes from perception of Bible doctrine. Common sense and integrity. What is needed in business today is common sense and integrity. These are lacking under any kind of liberal propaganda regime. Roll on the Lord your way. Next line starts out, therefore, trust in Him. We have the kel imperative of the verb batak. B-A-T-A-C-H. The body slam given by the wrestler. The batak is the official Hebrew word for all three stages of the faith rest drill. We noted this when we studied the revised faith rest this last year. Stage one clears the decks for action, claiming pertinent promises to remove from the soul any fear. Fear hinders thought. Any bitterness, any anxiety, any guilt complex, any arrogance. Mental sins all hinder reverse concentration. Claiming pertinent promises includes rebound promises if necessary, no fear promises, anti-worry promises, and so on. Once the mind is clear, then reverse concentration in the second stage uses doctrine you have learned. One thing you must understand, doctrine you have not learned is also non-usable. And that includes getting in a jam and opening your Bible and say, "Oh God, help." And the city was quiet, and they slew Athaliah. Once more, Lord, help. Howbeit he refused to turn aside, wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib. Help. That's no way to get the job done, see? But that's the way the holy rollers, the emotional rejects, the weirdos, the flakes, that's the way they want to run their spiritual life. That's typical of their thinking. Now, Lord, I won't bother you, and don't bother me till I'm in a jam. Then I'll call on you. That is typical of the way the flakes all think. And Christianity is loaded down with flakes. Tragically. Now, once a flake, always a flake is not true. You can recover. There may be some medical implications there. Their recovery, they're just barely able to give you the time of day. ¿Qué hora es? And when they can answer that, then they have probably reached their peak in life. To know the time of day is quite a tremendous accomplishment for some of the 2%ers we have in this church. Just to know the time of day is a remarkable thing. And to know the time of day at almost any time of day, that's as close as they're ever going to get to reality, which tells you how far gone some people are. But for most people, getting out of interlocking systems of arrogance means that they can move on to maturity. The Lord gives them enough time. Now, God doesn't promise you 100 years. So quit fooling around along the way. Don't horse around here and there. Don't stop to pick the daisies. Therefore, trust in Him. The three stages of the faith rest drill, and that third stage is very important because there's where you draw your conclusions and there is where you control the situation. Thought. I know it's a shock to some of you. God designed you to think. Just because He added a little whipped cream here and there doesn't mean that you can go through life not thinking. That's what a lot of people want to do. You'd be amazed at the number of people who would just as soon have a frontal lobotomy and just go through life smiling. They don't want to be bothered with anything. They don't want to face reality. They don't want to hear this or that or the other thing. And this, of course, is a tremendous tragedy. People are simply not prepared to realize that the Christian way of life is just as good in time of disaster as it is in time of prosperity, and necessary both ways. You don't say goodbye, God, wait until I'm in trouble and I'll see you then. Therefore, trust in Him, the three stages of the faith rest drill. Then we have the connective while and the third person personal pronoun, who, always is an amazing thing. This is the personal pronoun, third masculine singular, and it's who, H-U, like Doctor Who. And then it's very interesting because they also have a feminine one, and the feminine one is he. And all of the first year Hebrew students spend about 5 days saying, who's he? He who? Which is which? Because in the Hebrew, he is she, and who is he? You can see that taking Hebrew wasn't really all that bad. With days like on the personal pronouns, you could have all kinds of fun. Not as much as Latin, heek, hike, hoek, huyus, 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 but still a lot of fun. Then there's the cal imperfect of asa, which follows. This is the verb. A-S-A-H, asa. And it means to do, but it means to manufacture. And here it means to manufacture solutions, to work out solutions. So when you put it together, this is what you have. Roll on the Lord your life. Rely on the Lord for your deliverance. Therefore, trust in Him, and He will work it out. Now, one thing, you go ahead, and with the application of truth to life, you go in that direction, damning the consequences. See, always we have, liberalism comes along and says, now, You mustn't rile the Russians up. They might get mad. We must be nice to the Cubans. You might make them mad. I had to laugh. Bobby called me up about 1 o'clock in the morning. He said, look at Arkansas. They sent all, Carter sent all those Cubans up there and they still vote for him. There's got to be something they're eating up there. Now the point is, you go with truth regardless. And when you go with truth, you depend upon the Lord, the wall of fire. You'll depend upon the Lord to honor truth. You stick with truth and depend upon the Lord to honor it. The verb asa again means to manufacture something out of something, out of doctrine resident in your soul, plus its use in reverse concentration. The Lord manufactures solutions. The Lord, you want him to work miracles. He says, oh no, this is the church age, and we have now passed the first century. Miracles are out. Once the canon of Scripture was completed with the book of Revelation in A.D. 96, since A.D. 96, no miracles. Something far more dynamic than miracles. You take in doctrine. Doctrine in the left lobe, gnosis. Then you say, I understand what you say and I believe it. Faith, perception. And that brings it over to your right lobe's frame of reference, your memory center, your vocabulary and categorical storage, your norms and standards, your conscience. And then you have faith application. You used either enforced or genuine humility to learn doctrine. Humility plus concentration equals perception. Humility plus concentration means application. The system of perception and the system of application are the same. Humility, you cannot use doctrine in a state of arrogance. Concentration, that's where you learned it. You had to have either genuine or enforced humility to learn the doctrine. Once you learned it, through concentration, all of this under the filling of the Spirit, then you have perception. Now you have it resident in your right lobe as epinosis. Gnosis doctrine is not applicable, only epinosis doctrine. You've learned that from the study of Gap. Now, here you are applying it. God's deliverance comes from perception and application of doctrine. That is divine deliverance today. Now you're beginning to get it. It's sinking in, isn't it? If you do not learn doctrine, there is no deliverance. There may be delay for your rebound and recovery. Let's go back to a basic principle here you seem to have forgotten. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your attitude toward doctrine is the major factor in your life. If you are positive, you're going to advance. If you are negative toward doctrine, you're going into stages of reversionism, interlocking systems of arrogance, intensive discipline, and eventually you're going to go out under the sin unto death. You were designed in regeneration to operate on doctrine. And you neglect doctrine, you lose your momentum, but you do. It's more than loss of momentum. Your life is going to be much more miserable than any unbeliever because all of his discipline comes from violating the laws of divine establishment. Your discipline comes from violating the high spiritual laws of the royal family of God dealing with honor and integrity as we had it in the last half of the book of Romans. No one's going to suffer in this life like a believer. And I'm not talking about suffering for blessing. I'm talking about suffering for cursing. Remember, the moment that you die, you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have all passed away. All right. Obviously, then you're not going to suffer in heaven. So God's only crack at you is now. And that's why the good die young and the bad ones live on and on and on. God keeps a lot of believers alive and sustains their life to punish them. Because once you die, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. Never again will there be suffering. Now the unbeliever, he's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. He's going to burn and scream forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And all the good ones, all the bleeding heart do-gooders, the sweet ones, the liberals, the nice ones, the kind ones, the religious ones, hell's going to be filled with religious people. And occasionally, one out of every million will be a town drunk. The one everyone expected to get there. But generally speaking, it's your self-righteous, arrogant, moral, religious, reformer types. They play God in time. They play hell in eternity. So you see, it's a lot different with the unbeliever. God has all eternity to punish him. But the believer, just that short time, that drop of the bucket, you're on this earth. So if you don't line up with the plan of God, don't come whining and mewing to me and want counsel. Because you see, you not only get what you deserve, but you get what the divine plan calls for. Misery, unhappiness, even if you have the accoutrements of happiness, you're going to be miserable. If you think wealth makes you happy, you have wealth, you'll be miserable with wealth. But don't give it to the church so that you'll feel happy, because once you give it all away, you'll still be unhappy. You marry the right man or the right woman, and you're going to be miserable with the right man, the right woman, because you have no capacity. You're a believer. And that opposite number is going to make your life miserable, even though you're right man and right woman, designed for each other in eternity past. The perfect coalescence of body, soul, and spirit is going to be hell on earth for you. As a believer. And you say, I trust God, and when you started your business, you had a little ceremony and had your pastor come out and cut a ribbon and pray over your business. And now it's chapter 12. God let you down? Oh, no, he didn't. You just still don't understand what the Christian life is. It's thinking. How many times do I have to remind you? As a man thinketh in his right lobe, so he is. That's what you are right now, what you're thinking. In several cases, I know what you're thinking. And that's what you are. And until you think doctrine, you don't count. To think doctrine, you means you have to learn doctrine. And some of you are so lazy in your soul. That's why we call you fat-headed. You haven't had a good workout with your soul learning doctrine in so long that the muscle of your brain has turned to fat. You can't concentrate day by day. That's too much for you. You're as easily distracted. Let a fly come in here and you've lost it all. Now, that's the tragedy of life. We were designed to think. The body is just an addendum. Why, if you didn't have a body, you couldn't think sitting down. If you didn't have a body, you couldn't think standing up. If you didn't have a body, you couldn't think standing on your head. You realize how valuable it is to have a body? So you can think in all positions. Sleeping. Prone. Standing. Sitting. Upside down. Right side up. How do you think? How do you realize you can't think in an airplane without a body? Your body is your gyro, so no matter what the position of the airplane is, you know what the position is, and therefore you know where you are and you know what you're doing. Everyone has the experience in a plane at some time or another of really not knowing where he is. I'll never forget one time I was in such a situation, and all of a sudden I noticed that my body was pushing in a strange way against the shoulder straps. And we had a little mirror, and I looked over there, and I saw my face was red. All the blood was in my head. We're inverted. And all the time I thought we were flying right side up. Spiritual vertigo. If you can't think, you don't know where you are, whether you're sitting down, standing up, or on your head. You don't know what happened yesterday unless you have doctrine. But if you have doctrine and it can apply to the situation, then you understand clearly what happened. And you also can see the possibility that the Lord is going to deliver our nation. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be delivered without war, without economic problems, without difficulties. But I'm beginning to see the great possibility that our prep school gang will have the opportunity of using all the doctrine they're learning right now. That'll be wonderful. Those little kids running around there smiling tonight, most of them, just think of them as adults, a vigorous American thinking doctrine. The implications are fantastic. In the field of missions, in the field of evangelism, in the function of freedom, in a 21st century prosperity that will exceed any prosperity the world has ever known by combining the principles of Bible doctrine with the tremendous advances of science. Listen, there was a time in this country when a hot bath on Saturday night was a great luxury. And then when they finally invented systems to bring water to the faucet so that hot water was as easy as that, turning it on, then the Saturday night drunk came in. And people change as to what they think is important and what is what's pleasure and what is business, simply on the basis of things like that. So the 21st century will combine electronics and doctrine to put systems of prosperity that we can't even imagine at this point. Some of you are trying, don't strain. You see, imagination takes what you don't know and applies it to a situation you're trying to figure out. Whereas, what you do know is doctrine, and therefore in principle, I can anticipate in the future of the United States the very definite possibility that we will have a prosperity greater than anything we've ever known. But I also see the danger of never reaching that point simply because the volition of the individual citizen toward truth is still the major issue, always will be. So claiming a promise is a means to an end. It's not the end or the objective itself. The end or the objective is reverse concentration. Thinking is still the great issue. And the doctrinal conclusion, claiming a promise is a means of reverse concentration. And when distraction by the gate one mental sins, mental arrogance, worry, anxiety, fear, implacability, jealousy, guilt complex, when these are applied to the situation, you have short-circuited the very system by which the spiritual life is based and built. The first job of the filling of the Holy Spirit is to aid you in the perception of doctrine. So the filling of the Holy Spirit on that side of the fence, your humility, genuine or enforced, plus concentration, that is your perception. Now you have the doctrine, now you must apply it. And the same principle applies. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. That requires the rebound drill. And then you have humility plus concentration equals application. Perception and application. Think. There's your life. It's not a bad way to go. You'll enjoy football more. You'll enjoy social life. You'll enjoy married life. You'll enjoy business life if you can think under every circumstance of life. Again, the verse says, roll on the Lord your way. That is, rely on the Lord for deliverance. Therefore, trust in Him, and He will work it out. And lest I get divorced from reality, I just noticed that the time is up. We're grateful, Father, for the privilege of fellowshipping in the Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things we are observing, that our spiritual advance might fulfill the very purpose for which we are sustained in this life. And we pray now that our country might undergo those necessary changes compatible with our client nation function, and that in this transition period, our president-elect might have the opportunity of being read into the picture in such a way that he will make those decisions compatible with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the function of this client nation. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.